So we're going to continue on today in the series that we've entitled Renewed. Last week, we talked about being a new creation. This week, we're going to be talking about having a new master, a new boss, right? Someone who's, you know, the thing that drives us and guides us. Over the next 2 weeks, we'll be doing new power, a new purpose. And then on August 30th, we're going to have a guest speaker, a home missionary, a good friend of ours, Adam Bell, and his family, at least part of his family, be here. And he'll be speaking in that service and kind of guiding us through what it looks like to care for the vulnerable. And I think it's appropriate to kind of bookend this series with what the actions of being surrendered to Christ look like. So just to kind of let you know what's going on tonight, or tonight, today and the rest of this month. Last week when we talked about new creation, we were in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we were talking about having a new identity in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. It means that old things have passed away and all things have become new. And the action items I gave us was to accept grace. How many here struggle with accepting grace when we know we done messed up? I'm one of those. Believe that your past sins are fully forgiven. And like I said, my daughter liked to sing Elsa, Let It Go. And just belt it out, Let It Go. When we believe that we've been forgiven, life carries freedom with it. Shift our identity. We need to see ourselves through God's eyes as righteous and holy, rather than just the defined by our past mistakes or just being an ever-loving screw-up. Right? We can't see ourselves that way. That's not how God sees us. When we are in sin and fallen, he still sees us as his children who need to come back to him. He is grieved by our fallen state, but we are still his creation. And so we need to shift our identity to see ourselves through God's eyes. You know, when our kids mess up, we don't disown them. We shouldn't. It doesn't mean we don't have boundaries. It doesn't mean we don't have expectations. But we love our kids no matter what. And God loves us no matter what. It doesn't mean he approves of what we do. We still have to be called to holiness, righteousness, and repentance. But we need to shift our identity to see ourselves through God's eyes. And last thing we talked about last week was to worship daily. Find ways each day to just praise God. We did that this morning. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. Only God is worthy. Thank him for the spiritual rebirth that we get when we bow to his word and we say, yes, we love you, Lord, we repent, and we are yours. Praise him for who he is and praise him for how he sees us as his creation, as his redeemed, as his chosen, when we agree that we need forgiveness of sin, we accept the sacrifice of Christ, and we move on representing him to the rest of his creation. Amen? So that's where we were last week. This week, more of the same. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6. If you have your Bibles there, please turn there. Those who can, please go ahead and stand with us as we read. We're going to be reading from chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. And as we're reading this, I just want to encourage you that allow God's word to just pierce your heart and convict you, convict us. Conviction's a good thing. What conviction does, it points us to him and draws us closer to him. And I want to encourage you this morning to allow his word just to speak to your heart. I'm going to start in verse 20. And it says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." And here's the key verse. If you want to underline it, keep an eye on it, however you want to do it. But I want you to grasp this. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life." And we all know this one, hopefully, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Father God, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word, which has the power to transform lives. We thank you for your word, which speaks directly to us from you. Father, I pray that each of us would hear your words today and just be transformed and changed. Help us, God, just to sit and just soak in your word, your presence, and allow your word to change our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated this morning. We're in Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23, and really the context is the whole chapter. But I want to back up when we talk about this chapter, if you just want to make a mental note or write it down, really starting from verse 12 through 14 on, the message is repeated fairly frequently. But I want you to grasp what's going on here is that Paul is addressing a potential misunderstanding of the gospel. Basically, if believers are saved by God's grace and not by keeping the law, doesn't that mean they can just sin freely? More sin equals more grace, right? He's addressing that in this passage. He's emphatically saying, not right. We're not going there. It's using the real-world example of a master and slave in that time frame to show that everyone either serves sin or serves righteousness. There's no middle ground, is what he's getting at. You're either for us or you're against us. And so that's what this passage is really kind of pointing us towards. Time to make a decision. You can't just sit on the fence. You got to go over it or stay on the other side of it, right? Remember as a kid, we went and visited my cousin Ricky, and he had a farm down in, I think it was near Medina, Ohio, but he had an electrified fence and tried to tell me to spit on it. I was 8, sure. My mom said, yeah, don't do that. Current travels. Either stay on this side of the fence, Brandon, or go over it, go around it, go through the gate, don't touch the electrified fence. I don't know what it has to do with this passage, but I just felt like telling that story. The point is that we're at a tipping point, is what Paul's getting at, either one way or the other, folks. We don't have a middle ground, and it's time to, as believers, we need to understand we're either serving our sinful nature, our natural inclinations, or we're serving Christ wholeheartedly. And that's what Paul's getting at. The main idea today, if you have little kids, if you ever were a little kid, you've known this phrase when talking with your peers, you're not the boss of me. I still use that. And it's usually to my children who are telling me what to do. You're not the boss of me. Anybody remember hearing that growing up? Anybody still use it? You're not the boss of me. Well, when we become believers in Christ, he is our boss. We become new creations. We no longer live for ourselves, for what we feel is right, for what our plans are. Even our plans and our aspirations are not a bad thing. But when they become what drives us and motivates us and is not serving Christ and making him known through our plans and through our dreams, he takes a second seat, and that's not okay. And this is what we're saying. We no longer live for ourselves, but for Jesus who died and rose again for us. We shift from serving our own desires to serving him. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So, when we talk about this passage, there's kind of two parts to it. One is, what is having a new master or a new boss or a new, driving force behind our lives. What does that mean? And then how do we apply it day to day? So that's how we're going to approach this today. It's going to be a little different than what I have typically done. But I want us to grasp what it means to have new lordship in our life or new master. And then how do we apply that on a practical day-to-day living? Does that sound all right to you? Hope so, because that's what we're doing. So when we talk about this passage is kind of contrasting two rulers or two masters in our lives, sin or God. Again, notice there's no middle ground there. It's one or the other. It's comparing our past life of slavery to sin or past life of being ruled by sin versus the freedom in Christ that we get by submitting to him and leading to holiness and eternal life. So this passage is kind of comparing the two. Shifting from serving ourselves to serving Christ means we leave our way of doing things, our sinful, selfish habits, and receiving God's gift of eternal life through Jesus. So what that means is we now have a quote-unquote new allegiance, right? Anybody here getting ready for, I know Riley is, for NFL football, the Lions season? What happens in free agency, Riley? Players go to other teams, right? And suddenly that team is now their new home, their new family, right? When we're talking about new allegiance, when we become believers in Christ, our allegiance is to Him. We give Him our best. We give Him everything we have. We give Him our attention, our time, our resources, etc. When a player in the NFL goes to a new team, they are expected to just sell out and give everything. Their family uproots, they move, they become completely ingrained in that culture, how that team works, in order to see things be successful. I remember, it was a long time ago, freshman football, long, long time ago. We were playing our crosstown rivals. I went to Troy High School as a freshman. We were playing Troy Athens. All of us had grown up together in the city of Troy, and we had two high schools and four middle schools and a bunch of elementary schools, but two of the high schools all went to one or the other. So certain schools went to Troy High, certain schools went to Troy Athens, and then two middle schools, half went to Troy High, half went to Athens. So you had a bunch of kids. I happened to be at one of the schools where half went to one high school and half went to the other. So here I am, freshman football, one of the captains, and we beat Troy Athens at Troy Athens in a very close game. One of my friends, Paul, saved a touchdown on the last play of the game. We win the game. Two of my closest friends growing up were on the other team, and they're on the ground. I thought he got hurt. He was crying. He was upset. He wanted to beat us. We beat him. Too bad, Ron. He's on the ground crying, and I'm standing over him. Hey, man, you okay? Now, this is someone I had grown up with for the last 6 years, 7 years when I moved to that city, and this is someone who had been part of my childhood and into high school together, and I was worried about him. I legitimately was concerned. I remember one of my teammates, Paul Hamus, came up to me, and he's just like, hey, he doesn't matter. That's the enemy. Get away from him. Get back with your team. I was accused of not being a good teammate by being worried about a friend of mine. The allegiance factor came into play. I was a Troy High School Colt. I wasn't a Troy Athens Red Hawk. So I couldn't be worried about the guy on the ground crying because he lost the game. Allegiance. We had a guy years ago in our youth group. He was a little off, but he was fun. We were at the Super Bowl party at our youth pastor's house, and he was just in your face, just like my team. I forget who it was at the time, but didn't matter. At halftime, his team was losing, so he put on the jersey of the other team and came back out, being obnoxious about that team. Flip-flopped on us. Allegiance. When we become creatures in Christ, we become new creations in Christ, our allegiance is to Him, and that's the whole point of those stories. I was getting there somewhere. It involves a shift from walking in bondage to what we want to walking in newness of life in Jesus Christ. New desires in nature. When we become believers, we get imparted new desires, new wants, new aspirations, new dreams. The Holy Spirit imparts these when we agree to align with what His Word says, and He gives us new dreams, new just tendencies, right? It just makes us new. It transforms our hearts so that we get grieved by the things that grieve God, and we get excited by the things that excite God. When people come to know Him, and people are freed from sin, and their lives are changed, we rejoice. And when people are hurting, we hurt. That's the Holy Spirit changing us. Now, some of that is natural if you've been raised in that environment, or that's a natural way you're wired. But the Holy Spirit amplifies it and makes it about Him and that person being God's special creation. The new desires, it involves a love for righteousness. When we allow God to work in our hearts, when we allow Christ to really work in our hearts, we love pleasing Him. You know, August yesterday, we were talking about foundations. I don't even know what it was. We were talking about the foundations of something. Somebody asked, what's a foundation in a house do? And August goes, well, it's the cement or concrete that the whole house gets built on. It's strong. It holds it all up. I'm like, all right, you're preaching tomorrow, buddy. It's the foundation of what we are to do in Christ. The foundation of life in Christ is this love of righteousness, understanding that everything is built off of the righteousness of God. A hatred or just a complete and total discomfort with sin. Does that make sense? When we know things do not align with God's word, it should cause us some discomfort, if not outright pain. We are meant to live holy. We are meant, when we accept Christ, our nature has changed, and we're to turn away from the things that don't honor Him. And when we see things going on in our lives or the lives of those we care about, it should cause some discomfort. That's what that means. The other thing that having this new nature and desire is about, it has compassion and empathy and just concern for other people. It sees people through God's eyes. And those are things that desire does for us. If we look at the verses that we read earlier, verse by verse, I want you to notice something. In verse 20, it highlights our past life under sin, meaning that before Christ, people were not obeying God, they were obeying their natural inclinations. So when we come to Christ, that shifts. In that verse, it says you were free from righteousness. It meant that living for God did not have control or claim over our lives. We weren't being driven to please God before we become believers. Sin was our absolute master, and that's what he's referring to, the past, our past life under sin. The fruit of the old life, it means, what did it yield? What did it bring us? The answer is a big fat nothing. Nothing lasting. Nothing eternal. Nothing of value for eternity. In verse 22, it talks about the present life under God as we shift our focus and become people who love and serve our Creator. It means that we now serve God. It leads to a holy life, to being sanctified, to being made more and more in his image as we grow and learn about him. And ultimately, we end up with eternal life. But that's at the tail end of it. The eternal life isn't about reaching a destination. It's about being in his presence permanently, forever and ever and ever, never ending. Because hell is the exact opposite. Hell is forever being excluded from God's presence, is the best way to explain it. Serving God leads to holiness in a transformed life. And in verse 23, at the end of that passage, we get the great contrast. We get the sin being offered as a wage, a deserved wage of death, and eternal life is an unearned free gift from God for choosing righteousness. So this passage is really, Paul is showing you, here's, before we admit that each of us is a sinner, without God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, each of us is a sinner bound for hell because of our natural desires. But when we flip the script and we accept the sacrifice on Christ on our behalf, acknowledge him as Lord, we repent and move in the direction of serving him wholeheartedly, the free gift from God through Jesus Christ is eternity with him and a clean slate. I'm grateful for that. Anybody else? Amen. So, what does that mean? What does that passage mean for us? So when we're serving ourselves, we follow our own rules, and we do what feels good to us. Our actions lead to sin and a deep separation from God. We just quickly highlighted that hell is really an eternal separation from God. It's eternity without his presence. And I think I shared this story earlier in the month, not earlier in this month, or last month sometime this summer. One of our neighbors, little guys, George, had gone missing. And we went scrambling trying to find him in the neighborhood. Turns out he was asleep in the basement under a bunch of covers and pillows, thankfully. But those few minutes for that family, the panic and the sheer, let's hopefully he's just sleeping or in the neighborhood. But when a child is missing for any length of time, that panic and that sense of how, it just starts to escalate and snowball out of control emotionally because the worst case scenarios start running through your mind, right? Take that feeling and amplify it for forever. That's how I picture what just eternity separated from God, just touch of it feels like. I don't ever want to experience that. I'm grateful that he provided an opportunity for me to be saved. The final payment, a result of the life of serving ourselves, is the spiritual death that we just talked about. In other words, when we live for our own desires and our own way of living, we earn nothing good permanently. There's nothing of lasting value that we earn. It's a life that really is empty and lost. But on the flip side of that, serving Christ has some different ramifications, right? We give our life to Christ and we obey his ways. With our actions, we're set free from the power of sin. Who's grateful for that? When we are set free from the power of sin, we get to choose a better way of living. It doesn't mean life is easier. Far from it sometimes. But it does mean that we know that when we live for Him and make choices that are aligned with His Word, what His Holy Spirit says, and what we've been modeled by Jesus Himself, we know that there's lasting value in what's to come. We become a servant of righteousness, and we do what is right by His Word, what He's taught us. The final reward is that free gift of eternal life with God through Jesus Christ. That's what serving Christ does for us. So the application. We need to recognize that living our lives outside of serving Christ yields nothing of lasting value. It adds nothing permanent. It leads to death and permanent separation from God. Our life serving Him leads to holiness, renewed purpose, and eternal life. In other words, we need to be governed by that understanding that it's one or the other. Here's what the wages of sin is. Here's what the reward for serving Christ is. That needs to be what drives us to serving Him in all areas of our lives. How we parent, how we connect with people in the workplace, how we serve others in our community, how we engage with people throughout our week, that should be what drives us and how we relate to others. Let's talk about moving into how we practice it in our daily lives. I wanted to give a quick snapshot of what it looked like to have God as, or Jesus as our new master, our new boss man, right? The one who's in charge and we should be reporting to in terms of how we live, how we operate, our attitudes, our hearts. Putting it into practice daily, the first one is to renew our minds. In Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, I'm going to read the New Living Translation, but I also like the way the New King James says it, but I want you to hear it this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. And I want you to catch this. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, in the New King James, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind and do not conform to the patterns of this world. Both of them say the same thing. They're worded a little different, but I like the way this says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. So often is it's so easy to copy what goes on around us. We become who we associate with. More so, we become who we allow influence in our lives. We need to watch how we allow those around us to speak into our lives. There's relational, positional authority. There's two different types there. Positional authority has to do with, you're at work, you have a supervisor, a boss, somebody. They have positional authority. They're allowed to tell you what to do. That's how you keep your job. But relational authority is the people that we have in our lives that we allow to speak into our lives and to keep us accountable. It's important to have those folks in our lives. When we talk about renewing our minds, we need to guard and be careful about who influences who in our circles. I have been very fortunate to have a lot of great friends that have the authority to call me up and say, "What are you thinking, dummy?" And that happens more often than I care to admit. But I have good friends that will call me and ask how I'm doing. And when I start sharing how life is going and what's new, and they start asking about me and what's going on in my heart, how am I taking care of myself, where am I at with my relationships, they have the authority to speak into my life. That type of authority is relational. We allow it, and it's important for us to have that. Those are the types of people that can help us with what I just read. We allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We renew our minds by being careful of who we allow to influence us. And the easiest way to start this is to start our day with Scripture. If you can, make it a point. And this is a good one for me. Read a passage in the Bible before I look on anything on this. Get his word into our hearts every day, even a snippet of it, just to start our day with our minds set on his word. Set your focus, set our focus. Each day as we get up, we align our mind with God's truth early. When we start our day, we need to be asking, God, how can I represent you well today in X, Y, and Z situation? If I'm going to work, how can I represent you well today and speak your truth into the lives of my coworkers? It's an exercise where we put our minds on how I can represent what's in the word to other people. Set our focus. Pray for guidance. When we get up and we get ready to start our day, ask God for help on how to handle different situations throughout the day. We're setting our minds, we're renewing our minds, we're setting our minds on representing him well and making sure that what we do reflects what's in his word. With our words, our actions, our attitudes, I'm convicted already. Right? That's how we should start our days. That's practical. What that means is we apply that, we are to intentionally look to his word to direct our day. You know, one of the things that I did intentionally when I stepped back from my secular employment, we were praying about where were we going next? What was in it for me? We had no idea. We were just praying, God, we know you called us. We're going to leave that in your hands. But before I allowed phone calls, before I did anything, I made sure that I was getting up, doing my devotionals, and just journaling. And taking 10, 15 minutes, just sit with my coffee and just and wait every day. Now, with the hectic pace of life and, you know, commuting and everything else, that can very easily be pulled away from us if we're not careful. We have to intentionally set aside that time, whether it's first thing in the morning, in the evening, whatever works for each of us. But being intentional about it first thing really helps me, and I would encourage you to do the same. We are to intentionally look to God's word to direct our day and set the tone for how we approach our lives daily. Right? He speaks to us through his word. Don't want to spill my coffee. When we grab this and we say, I haven't heard God's voice, that's not true. It's all right here. Through different circumstances of life. Now, does he name it each and every circumstance we face perfectly and succinctly? Not necessarily. But when we look through our lives, if we're struggling with being treated unfair, I can flip to the story of Joseph. I can flip to the story of Jesus. There's one I should have mentioned first. When I'm uncertain of what to do, I can flip through many stories in this book that God has shared how he interacted with his people throughout the course of their lives. When we've been called to something and we have a task in front of us that just seems impossible, I don't hear God's voice. Sure you do. Look to the story of Gideon. He doubted what he was told to do. What he was told to do was impossible. And then God made it even more fun for him. If you know the story of Gideon, he started out with what? Was it 10,000 men? Something like that? God said, nope, too many. You'll get all the glory. Keep telling them to go away. Those who don't raise their heads. And he starts whittling it down until they had barely 300 people, 300 men to fight an army. If we don't have God's audible voice in our ear, you know what? We have it right here. Everything that we face in life, his guidance is here. Sometimes it's just sit down, be quiet, and listen for me. I don't do good at that one. I don't know about you, but I struggle with the whole sit down and be quiet thing, in case you haven't figured that out yet. But his word is right here, folks. We have his voice. We just have to use it and listen to it. And sometimes it takes some searching. Sometimes it takes a while. But he speaks to us every day through this if we allow him. I would encourage you, every day, let him speak to us through this word, because it has the power to give life. It has the power to transform lives. It transformed mine. I know it can transform all of ours. I would encourage you, continue to do that. He speaks to us through his word, and it's how we should start every day. Amen? Here's another one I struggle with. Pause and filter. I think that one sounds pretty self-explanatory. I need to do more of it. Pause and filter. In James 1, 19 through 21, it says this. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen. Say it with me. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. Human anger does not produce the righteousness of God, does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get, like this version. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. Reminds me of Home Alone, filthy animals. So get rid of all the filth and evil in our lives and humbly accept the word of God that he has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to what? Save our souls. Pause and filter. Sometimes the natural response we have to situations, especially those that are unfair, uncalled for, just that rile us up, that just really get us going, that's the most important time to use the pause and filter rule. So this practical guide I read earlier this week said, wait 5 seconds before reacting when you're angry or frustrated. That's nowhere near enough time for me. I don't know about you. Sometimes it's the whole, I'm going to need a minute, maybe 40, right? So often, there are things that rightfully so anger us. Righteous indignation is okay, guys, girls, people. Righteous indignation is okay. But being angry and allowed it to just seethe and boil and put us to where we're out of control and not representing self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, is not okay. Sometimes we need to pause and reflect and find out, where is this coming from? That person may just be angry at life in general, and you just happen to be the latest target. Sometimes we need to stop and consider the source. Anyone here ever been just yelled at for no reason? Trust me, there's a reason. You just don't know it. That person can be having the worst day on the planet, and you just happen to be the one who just set them off. That happens to me a lot. I have the unique ability to be the last straw for some people. That's just, I guess, how God gifted me. But I also have this. The older I get, thicker it is, but I have thick skin. It's okay. Sometimes pausing allows us to respond instead of react. Reactions are not always helpful. Responding and evaluating what's going on, allowing God to speak to us in the circumstance. We need to filter our words, our attitudes. Ask ourselves if our response builds that person up or tears them down. Even if they technically deserve it, right? Does this show them God? By how I respond, is this going to show them what God's work in me looks like? What did Jesus say? A soft answer, what? Turns away? Proverbs said it, but so Jesus. A soft answer turns away wrath. Asking ourselves if our response builds up or tears down. The other thing we need to do is guard our eyes. By that, watch what we allow to influence our lives. I just talked about, you know, friends and influences and relationships. But the things that we consume, especially related to little smart devices we all carry around, social media has a lot of good, has a lot of bad. We allow influences and news and just media to just spiral out of control in here. It affects this. It poisons what God has meant to represent him to others. We need to be careful. Pause and filter. Ask ourselves, does this help me? Hurt me? More importantly, does this hurt how people see Jesus in me? Before we allow it to be consumed, before we allow it to take residence here. Guard our hearts, guard our eyes. So what does that mean? It's about intention and discipline, and it should be focus as well. Listen, we need to consciously, actively filter our responses to life around us rather than react with what comes natural. Some of us, patience is natural. Congratulations, I am so jealous. Patience is not a natural function here. My family, I've shared this before, my mom's side especially, there's no flight, it's all fight. There's no fight or flight mechanism, it's just one. My dad's side is not much different. We got a lot of hot-blooded Cherokee, Irish, and all kinds of stuff going on. We don't back down, and I don't naturally respond with patience necessarily. It's a discipline. It's an effort. And it's something we all have to work on. Some of us are more gifted. My wife is like naturally patient. I don't know how she does it. I have no clue, and I'm grateful for it. But we need to consciously and actively filter our responses rather than react with natural instinct. It means measuring how we respond to this in all situations. You know, remember the bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's cliche, but it's true. We measure how we respond, not react, respond to life through this. This is how we have a quote-unquote new master. When we allow God's word to guide our lives, to be to police our lives, so to speak. This keeps us between the ditches, folks. This keeps us in the guardrails. When we measure our responses and how we respond to life through this. I'm grateful for this because it literally saved my life. And it's something we need to be reminded of from time to time. Shift our motivation when it comes to work and relationships. In Colossians 3:23-24, it says, "Work willingly at whatever you do as though you are working for the Lord rather for people." Everything we do as unto the Lord. Each of us is gifted with different opportunities throughout life. Each of us has a unique story. Each of us has a unique circle that we are connected with. Each of us needs to be good stewards of the relationships and opportunities we have and take advantage of those by giving him glory and living with gratitude for what he's blessed us with. Does that make sense? Work willingly at whatever we do as though we're working for the Lord rather than for people. In verse 24, this is great. "Remember that the Lord will give you as an inheritance, as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ." When we serve Christ, we do all things as unto him, whether it's rowing, working, serving in the worship team, playing at the park with your kids, your grandkids, the way we parent, the way we interact with our family, etc., etc. All that to be done is unto the Lord. Galatians 5:13-14 says, "For you have been called to live in freedom. My brothers and sisters, do not use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command." See if you know it with me. "Love your neighbor as yourself." Those two go hand in hand. We shift our motivation when we allow Jesus to be our new master. We allow Jesus to be the one who we serve. We shift our motivation. We work for God. Everything we do is for him. Our daily duties, no matter what it is, we do it as if God's our direct boss, which he actually is. We just have to acknowledge it. The other way we apply that is we serve others first. Each day, we need to look for opportunities on how to just serve other people. Find little ways just to go out of your way to serve other people. We serve our neighbor, Donna, by bringing her trash cans in for her when she's up enjoying up north for 3 weeks in a row. You know, we serve her because she's part of our family. And the kids fight over who gets to bring Donna's garbage in for her. You know, serving others, little things, means something to others. And it means a lot to him when we represent him by serving others first. Find a small way to help a coworker, a friend, a family member. I like this. Practice honesty. Choose total truthfulness in your finances, your conversations, and your commitments. When we shift our motivation, we do everything we can to honor God in all areas of our lives. You know, we are stewards of everything he's blessed us with. We need to ask ourselves, it says, you know, be, you know, truthfulness in your finances. Are our finances used to take care of the responsibilities that he's stewarded us with, blessed us with? Do we use our finances and our abilities to bless others whenever we can? And do we use our resources, time, money, etc., to make a difference in the community around us, to bless people's lives? Conversations. I think that goes without saying, but conversations need to honor him in all ways. And lastly, our commitments. There's a passage that says, let your no's be no and your yes's be yes. When we commit to other people, let's be people of our word. Let's represent Christ well. These are practical ways, but the ultimate motivation here is to represent him and to show that we are his. So let each day be an exercise. This is how we apply it. Let each day be an exercise in that everything we do and say should be considered service to God. And I want us to catch this, for the eternal benefit of other people. The eternal benefit of other people. What does that mean? That they see Jesus through us and how we love them, how we treat them, how we follow through when we say we're going to follow through. Because there's enough of leadership in this country and in our society, it doesn't follow through for the good of other people. There's a lot that do, but there's a lot that don't. We need more that follow through. Ask ourselves how our efforts, our attitude, and our treatments of others reflects who God is, and more importantly, how he feels about those around us. Lastly, how do we put this into practice daily? We review and repent. I have my notes here. It says an evening reflection. So if you're looking at a daily activity, these are kind of structured in order, but it's really what works for you. But the important part here is that each day we're kind of doing a self-evaluation. Sounds a little tedious, not really. How many of you ever just sat down and go, did I really handle that well? If not, more of us should. It's a healthy thing to do. We take inventory of how we responded to a certain situation and allows us to grow the next time we face something like that. You know, have you ever prayed, God help me in this situation? It didn't turn out all that well? Did you ever get another situation like it again? I bet you did. You prayed for it. Help me in this situation. Well, flunk first test, let's give you another one. I've had a lot of those in my life. That's okay. We review and repent. We look at what we've gone through and what how we responded is a healthy way. If we look at Lamentations chapter 3, 39 and 40, says this, then why should we mere humans complain when we are punished for our sins? And verse 40 says, instead, let us test and examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, I want to set the context before I share these two verses. Peter had just addressed the crowd. He had a crowd around him because he had just healed a man. And he used the famous line in Acts, silver and gold have I none, but what I give you the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Arise and walk. He had just healed this man, and it caused quite a commotion. And the people that were gathered around were the very ones that had been yelling, crucify him, when Christ was crucified. And the religious leaders who were there were keeping eyeballs on him because they were not happy with him. And so Peter was very tactical in what he was doing here, but he says this, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. That was Peter's little way of going, you know, sticking it to the religious leaders. But the important thing is here is he's saying, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment. In Lamentations, we said, instead, let us test and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says this, for the kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. This is talking about grieving the Holy Spirit and being grieved by what we have not handled well or what we have done that didn't measure up to God's word and his expectations of us. That doesn't mean we beat ourselves up. It's about taking a healthy look each day at how we handle the life that he's given us. And we say, Lord, help me to do better here. Forgive me for not doing this well. Thank you for every day I draw breath and help me to represent you better tomorrow. Those are healthy things to do. And it's a healthy way to frame life because we don't get too high, we don't get too low. We stay growing, and that's where we want to be. So one, reflect on choices. Spend 5 minutes saying, hey, what did I do well? What did I mess up today? I have a journal I do almost every day. And one of the things I do as I plan my day, I plan whether or not I'm going to exercise, what I'm going to do that day, what I'm going to eat. I do a little devotional on the other side of the page. In the very bottom, I write, what did I do well today? And I go, 1, 2, 3. What do I need to improve? 1, 2. That's intentional. I focus on the good that I accomplished in a day that God used in me that day that was positive and good, and I'm growing in the right direction. The two, I say, okay, I really need to work on those two. It's intentionally weighed heavier on the positive side so that I focus on the good that God's doing in my life. I don't ignore what I didn't do well, but I focus on the good that God's doing in my life and help me grow. That's what we want to be doing, folks, is growing every day. I don't care if you've been a believer for 50 years or 5 minutes. Each of us needs to grow. Confess quickly. Ask for forgiveness immediately when you recognize a sinful attitude or action. My mom used to tell this story. If she's watching, you didn't know it was coming, but it's here. When I was a toddler, a very long time ago, she had plants in the living room, and I would walk up to those plants and just start pulling leaves. And she would walk up to me and smack my hand. No, no. One day, she walks in the living room, and there I am. No, no. I did her, didn't stop me from pulling the plants, but I was like, hey, this is what happens when you pull a plant. And I was walking around the house, pulling the plants and smacking my own hand. And my wife just said, that answers a lot of questions. So, Mom, that one's for you. When we don't do things well, we don't just say sorry and no ourselves. We repent and ask God to forgive us and change that in us that keeps us doing that thing that doesn't honor Him. That's repenting and reviewing. We confess quickly. It's like the load off your back. Anyone ever carry an 80-pound bag of mortar? Yeah, not fun. And the older we get, the less fun that is. You can't wait to set it down. Appropriately, you're not bent over and blowing a disc. But you can't wait to get that weight off of you, right? The same goes when we don't measure up to how God has called us to live. We're not called to perfection. We're called to chase progress in Him and to reflect Him. The last thing I have here is rest in grace. We need to remember that our lives being transformed into Christ, it's a marathon, not a sprint. It's a daily choice to better reflect Him in all we say and do. As we choose to represent Jesus, it's a lifelong journey to growing and becoming more and more like Him. It's so easy for us to become plateaued and just not growing when we just get comfortable. You know, the church grew when it was persecuted. When you go and get in shape someday, it takes effort and soreness, and it causes some discomfort for your body to recover and get healthier. Discomfort is where we get growth. Sometimes resting in grace is uncomfortable. We either like to beat ourselves up or just ignore what we're doing. And rest in grace means it's a process, and it takes time. But we need to commit to the process of allowing God to change us each day. So daily reflecting on our progress and our representation of Christ, of how we represent Jesus to others, is a healthy way of getting feedback on where we're at with our walk with Him. Our purpose is to seek to grow and to acknowledge where we fall short and not to sink into guilt or feel unworthy or just not making the cut, right? We need to identify areas in our lives where He can overcome. We need Him to overcome our natural tendencies. We're chasing progress and not perfection just yet. Does that make sense? We are called to perfection, but in His presence and through the power of His Holy Spirit. At the human level, we need to submit our lives to Christ. We need to submit our lives to the direction of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to convict us and change us day by day. We're going to mess up. We're human. We're going to have days where we just don't get it right. We accept grace. We grow from it, and we get better each and every day we wake up. You with me? So when we become believers in Christ, we are new creations, and we no longer live for ourselves, but for Jesus who died and rose again for us. Remember, we shift from serving our own desires to serving Him. Today, I'm going to ask you all to stand. And we've been doing some altar time the last few weeks, and I want to do that again today. I'm going to ask for my wife to join me up here on this side, and Pastor Corey and Jeanette, if you guys could come up on this other side over here in the front. Really, I want us to spend some time. When we talk about allowing Christ to be our new master, the one who rules over us, I want to give us an opportunity to just spend some time allowing Him do some work in here, do some heart surgery. I think it's important we do this regularly. Repentance, we talked about that earlier. What in my life do I need to change to reflect Jesus better? Can we repent now? If that's something that there's something in your life right now that you just need to let go of, we're going to be up front here praying, and we'd love to pray with you on that. Renewal. This one jumped out to me this week. Salvation, I'm going to save for last, but renewal, whether it's emotional, physical, mental, spiritual, if you're just feeling weighted down or there's someone in your family that just needs a touch, whether it's any of those, physical healing, emotional healing, just spiritual, just oppression, just mental health, we want to pray with you. We want renewal. We want God's touch on that area of your life or your loved one's life. We're going to spend some time praying with you this morning. And then lastly, if you're online or even in this room, if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, we want to give you that opportunity. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and all of us has fallen short of God's glory. But the good news is, we read it, but the free gift is salvation through Jesus Christ. Repentance is part of it. We recognize that we need a Savior because we are sinful. We repent. Repentance is a 180. We walk away from sin and towards Christ. We recognize that we need a Savior. We repent. And we say, Jesus, I serve you. That's where it starts. And if that's you, and you want us to pray with you about that today, we want to give you an opportunity. Just grab one of us quietly, and in the moment we'll pray with you quietly at this altar. But as I said the last couple weeks, we're going to go ahead and get into a time of just prayer and just quiet worship. If you need to leave, feel free to do so. Please do so quietly so that those who are praying can just stay in the moment. And then when we're done, I'll go ahead and dismiss those who are still here. But I want to spend some time in prayer together. So if you, again, something in your life you just want to repent of, you just need someone to come alongside you and help you with that and pray with you about that. If you or a loved one needs renewal, a physical touch, healing, emotional, spiritual, what even financial, something going on there, we want to pray with you that God will give you a fresh start or a makeover in that area of your lives. And lastly, if you want to make today the day that you say yes to Christ, come to one of us, our pastor or pastor's wives, and we'll pray with you today. So I'm going to go ahead and ask you to go ahead and come forward. If any of that's you, Pastor Corey and Jeanette will be over here. My wife and I will be over here. We're going to take a few minutes to spend some time in prayer. And we just ask you just to stay in this moment. For those who need to leave, thank you for being here. We love you. But we're going to spend some time in prayer.